Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We've made our way to verses 18 through 21 that we're going to dive into and unpack and see what riches of truth God has for us to consume and enjoy. So we're going to stand to honor the reading of God's Word as Ms. Mackenzie Lawson comes and reads this for us. So let's stand, honor the reading of God's Word. And then following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask God for His blessing on His Word as we study it together. And I invite you to join me if the Lord will give you grace to do so. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come submitting to you today, seeking to be filled with the Spirit as we submit ourselves to His guidance and leadership and control. Father, I pray that I'll do that as I preach, that your Spirit would have control to say whatever you choose to say through your Word, for the glory of your name, that you will impact us, that we might walk as light, and that as we shine, we might make a difference in the world around us. So be glorified as we study your Word. Would you shine your light upon us? In Jesus' name, amen. For the last few weeks, we've been in this little mini-series in the book of Ephesians called Walk as Light. And the whole force of this particular passage is to tell us that in Christ, we're not what we used to be. That becoming a believer is really about having an identity change, becoming a new person. That our old identity was darkness, matter of fact. And therefore, when Christ, when he saves us, it's a work of regeneration. It's a work of renewal. It's literally a birthing again. So you're not who you used to be. You have a new identity, one from darkness that and now is light. Now, the rest of this section is to tell us, well, what is the nature of light? It is to shine. Therefore, our lives should be now a reflection of our new identity. If we are light in Christ, we should shine. That our behaviors or our walk, the way he says that, should be a reflection of who we are. And so, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at three reasons from verses 5 forward, of why living a life that reflects who we are in Christ is so important, and particularly what that looks like. And the three reasons, just as a point of review, the first was that it's because our walk becomes Christ's witness. How do people see Christ? They see Him in us. So the world, as Spurgeon said, doesn't read a Bible. Christians do, the world doesn't. The world reads Christians. And therefore, we need to be a reflection of Christ's witness. Secondly, we need to walk as light because our walk exposes the enemy's wickedness. The world is wicked. And the only hope that the world has is Jesus. He sent us a Savior. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. And so it's our job to bring a lost and dying world to the salvation that is in Christ, to be restored in Christ. But how does a world that's dark know that it's wicked? How does a world that's sinful know that it is sinful and outside of a right relationship with God, that is under the judgment of God? It doesn't know that unless the light can shine upon it. And so when Paul tells us that we are to be exposing the wickedness of the world, it's not so that we can get in the position of judgment to say we're better than you. It's so that we can show that we are just like you. sinful and wicked, and we're separated from God. And the only difference is that we have seen the Messiah. We have seen the Lord Jesus, and we believe upon what the gospel tells us. And because of that, we are saved. And therefore, we're going to show people their wickedness so that they will run to the Savior. That's the point of that. And then last week, we talked about the fact that our walk displays Christ's wisdom. That's the last reason that we need to shine. It's because our behaviors display Christ's wisdom in believers and the children of God. A couple of ways that we looked at last week was how do we know that we're wise? Ephesians 5:15, by the way, just tells us here, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so how do the wise walk? How do people walk in the wisdom of Christ, displaying through our actions our identity? Well, first of all, he tells us that we use our time well, verse 16, so we don't waste time, that we're intentional about living for the glory of God and holiness. And secondly, by understanding God's will, is that people walk in wisdom by understanding God's will. And so what is that will? It's for us to live holy, and we talked about that. And so holiness becomes the standard for every decision that we make and everything that we're supposed to do. Now, there's one more characteristic that he tells us here of those who walk wisely and reveal who they are, the character of Christ in them. And that is this. This is what we're going to talk about all day today. This last characteristic is that they live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Those who walk in wisdom live guided by God, guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at this text in verse 18, where he calls us to be filled with the Spirit, one thing that we cannot avoid is the fact that God wants our faith to impact our behavior and not simply our intelligence. Our intellect, that he wants it to affect our walk and not just our thinking or our theology. The reason I know that is because, again, this whole section of Ephesians is about your lifestyle reflecting your new identity in Christ. And so in the midst of walking wisely, he tells us, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he says, let your actions reflect who you are. And to do that, you must be filled with the Spirit. Now, what that tells me is the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not only to change the way we think, but it's to change the way we live. The Holy Spirit didn't come to shape simply your beliefs and theology, but he also came to shape your decisions and your behaviors. Now, the reason I want to make such a big deal about that is we get in this, because Baptist have a reputation of neglecting the Holy Spirit, maybe avoiding the Holy Spirit, being afraid of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this, but we have been called the frozen chosen before. Now, the reason is that we don't want to fall prey to the clear abuses that we've seen in other more charismatic churches and persuasions out there that are ludicrous and just clear abuses. And so we don't want to fall into that. We don't want to abuse the Holy Spirit that way. And again, I'm not here bashing churches, but hey, look, you don't. TV where Benny Hinn stands up, I have seen him knock down rows of people with just a wave of his arm. Now, that's not the way the Bible talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. All right, it's just not. And we need to be mindful of that. We want to be very mindful not to be abusive of the very person of God who saves us and guides us and all of those things. And so we don't want to do that. I mean, we don't want to fall prey. The Great Awakening in Jonathan Edwards' day, he had to deal with that all the time. Even though God was moving in awesome ways, there were such abuses that he had to deal with. And so we don't want to do that. However, you know, in the swinging of that pendulum gets so far over here, we can respond to it too harshly and swing all the way to the other side, so that the swinging of the pendulum to the other side is an abuse as well. So that when we avoid the Holy Spirit, we don't consider the Holy Spirit, we don't study Him, and we don't yield ourselves to Him, that is just as much of an abuse. That abuse is that we tend to take God's truth and the work of the Holy Spirit and only shine it at our heads instead of our feet. I'll give me an example of that. So let's say it's the middle of the night, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're trying to sleep, but you hear one of your children across the house, and they're crying, and they're, "Daddy," you know, or "Mama," you know. And so you want to get up, and you want to go comfort your child. They've had a bad dream, and there's some issue that you need to be in there for. But you don't want to wake up your spouse, and it's pitch black in the house. And so what do you do? Flip on the light, you look for your phone, right? And your phone's probably on your nightstand or somewhere close. So you grab your phone and you flip your flashlight on, right? And then you make your way to the child. But on the way, you stump your little toe on the foot of the bed. You run into the chair misplaced in the kitchen. And you stumble over and almost fall down over the shoes left in the living room. Why? Because you took that light and you shined it at your head instead of where it should have been, your feet. And so what I think Paul's telling us is that it's easy in the name of the Holy Spirit, of avoiding Holy Spirit abuse, to shine your light only at your head and making his light and his truth being about getting doctrine right, instead of also shining at your feet and making sure he's about getting our behaviors right as well. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's just as a side note here, critically important when it comes to evangelism. Brother Nolan talked to us about evangelism that we're going to be doing and making a difference in the world. And I say every week that we are sent. You know, and when we're sent, we're doing evangelism. What are we trying to do? We're trying to change people's beliefs. We're trying to get them to look to Christ and put faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I am absolutely sure of this, that no one cares about your beliefs until they first are impressed by your behavior. So let me give you a life principle here. A Christian's beliefs will never impact anyone until that Christian's life does. And so we need to make sure that the light of the Holy Spirit is shined at our feet as well as our minds. All right. So the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is not seen simply in what we believe, but also in how we behave. Seen both places. And so I want to draw out 2 points here that are important. First is this: for the Holy Spirit to direct your life, He has to be the greatest influencer of it. If you want to be filled by the Holy Spirit, He has to be the greatest influencer of it. When in this text in verse 13, what Paul is calling us to ask is, what or who is controlling your life? And he starts with an illustration that pretty much everyone then and now can identify with. It is the influence of alcohol on a person. Look at what he says. And by the way, hey, let me just ask you, just here, just everybody, look. Y'all know what a person looks like when they're drunk? Yeah? How many of you ever seen a drunk person? Yeah, me too. You ain't seen no drunk person. Stop that. Kids gonna get me in trouble, man. Yeah, we know, right? They're stumbling around, they're slurring the words, they're clearly influenced by that alcohol. And so Paul is using this analogy, right, to talk about the issue of what's controlling your life. And it's an apt analogy in that day, because back then they drank a lot of wine. Hey, back then they drank a lot of alcohol. Listen to me, back then they drank a lot of alcohol. They just did. It was a cultural necessity. Back then, they didn't have wells in their backyard every place. Back then, they didn't have water that you could buy for, you know, a dollar at the store, or clean tap water, or they didn't have sinks in there. They didn't have water like that. And so the water was not trustworthy, mostly. And so you know what they did? They drew grapes. They grew grapes. And they squeezed the grapes, and they drank a lot of grapefruit. Grape juice. It's killing me here. They drank a lot of grape juice. It's the alcohol. That's right. I should have. Might have had a little too much grape juice this morning. And what happens when you take grape juice, put it in a skin of which they held juice in, and put it up on the counter in the Middle East where there is no air conditioning? It ferments and you get alcohol. And that was the culture of the day. And that's what they drank. And at times, people would drink too much. And so my point of saying all this is simply to tell you is that they knew what it meant for a person to be under the control of alcohol. It happened all the time. All the time. People got intoxicated. And so what they knew about that, and when a person got drunk, that wine would take over their mind. And it would ruin their judgment. It would ruin their decision making. And we understand that. Now, we don't have the same cultural issues that they do, but we still have a lot of drinking alcohol. And we know, folks, that lives have been destroyed because of decisions that they've made under the influence of alcohol. It ruins your judgment. It will cause you to say things you wouldn't normally say, go places you wouldn't normally go, do things you wouldn't normally do. The Bible calls it debauchery. Debauchery. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says this: wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray is therefore not wise. I think it's interesting that he's talking about wisdom, walking in wisdom in the context of being filled by the Holy Spirit here. And he says, well, let me give you the RSV version of this. This is the rushing simple version of this verse. If you don't think wine will make you look like a fool, you are a fool. That's what that says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever's led astray is not wise. If you don't think it'll mock you, if you don't think wine will mock you, make you look foolish, and you don't respect that, then you're not wise. You're a fool. If you don't think wine will make you look like a fool, you are, or alcohol in general, you are a fool. Now, this would be a pretty good place to stop and preach a sermon on the dangers of alcohol. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon. I'm going to give you a piece of one, because this is something I feel pretty strongly about, because I come from an alcoholic home. And my dad, who's an alcoholic, came from an alcoholic home. And my brother, who's an alcoholic, came from an alcoholic home. And my mom, who is not an alcoholic, but had a dad who was, and has all the scars of it. My favorite verse to talk about this is Proverbs 31. So if you'll take just a moment, flip over to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, you have a discussion between a king and his mama. Now, the king's name is King Lemuel. And his mama's talking to him. And the king's a young man, and his mama tells him, says, look, there are two things, young king, a young man, that you need to stay away from. And guess what those two things that she says that are going to be the greatest temptation for this young man that he needs to stay away from? Guess what they are? Wild women and booze. That's right there. Hey, let's take some chance to look at it. So let's just read some of this. I'm not going to take a lot of time in this, but I need to make a statement about this. I need to allow the Word of God to lead you on some of these things. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So here's his mama talking to the young king. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. How many potentially great men have you seen their lives destroyed because of a seductive woman? Happens in ministry all the time. Not just ministry. Happens in the workplace. Happens everywhere all the time. And so you have the king's mama telling him, look, you're the king. You're too important to have your life destroyed. And which, by the way, I'll reflect that right back to you. Everyone in here is too important to have your life destroyed. And then his mama, continues in verse 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. Strong drink there, different word. It specifically means alcohol that has been mixed in order to get a person drunk. Read again. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what's been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. So what she's saying? What she's saying is, look, if you drink alcohol, that affects your decision making, that affects your actions, and thus it will affect other people that you are responsible for. And it'll hurt them. Now some of you look at me and go, well, Pastor, I'm not a king. No, you're not. But you're a daddy. Our mama, our husband, or a wife, or an employer, or an employee. Your poor decision making will absolutely affect someone that you care about. Somebody that's important. And they are too important to hurt. And you are too important to have your life destroyed that way. So everyone has someone that they're responsible for and that bad decisions will hurt them. Now, I want you to hear something very clearly here. I'm not saying it is a sin to drink alcohol in any form, fashion, anytime. I am not saying it is sin. I do not think that the Bible puts forward that strong of a statement about it. And neither is the king mother saying that it's a sin to drink alcohol. I'm just simply saying that it's not worth the danger for the harm that it has the capacity to bring. It's just not worth it. It can hurt people too badly. And I say that out of a person who have been hurt deeply because of drunkenness, which is a sin. And come from a heritage of people who have been hurt deeply because of it. The Bible doesn't say it's sin. No, it doesn't. But it says if you don't recognize its dangers, you're a fool. You are too important to have alcohol destroy your life. And young men, y'all are too important to have a seductive woman destroy your life as well. Keep that in mind. So, now, back to Paul's forceful argument here. That when you're drunk, alcohol influences your decisions and your actions for harm. But, as an analogy here, when you're filled not with alcohol, but when you're filled with the Spirit, it also influences your actions and your decision making, but not for harm, but for good. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're controlled by the Spirit, He makes you wise. And so ultimately, if you're looking at this parallel, it's clear what filling of the Spirit means. It doesn't mean you have the ability to blow people down with your breath. It doesn't mean that you can touch people and they fall over. It doesn't mean. All it means is this. It means you are directed or influenced and ultimately governed by God, by the Spirit of God. That your lives, your walk is governed, is influenced, directed by God. And there are some aspects of what this means embedded in the word. Notice here, it is an imperative word. We are commanded to be filled by the Spirit. It's a command. We're commanded to be filled, he says in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. This is not an option. You know, sometimes when we talk about, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, no, but that's for like super Christians. That's for special Christians. I'm just a normal Christian. You know, I just go to church once or twice a month. I'm just normal. I'm not necessarily filled. I'm not into all that. Well, then you're a disobedient Christian, because the Bible tells us that in a command to be filled by the Spirit, which is somewhat problematic because of this, that we are commanded to have the feeling done to us by the Spirit. Now, what I mean by that is, we're commanded to have something done. We're commanding, there's a command on us that we can't do for ourselves. It's passive. In other words, He's commanding us to have the Spirit fill us. And guess what? We have no control over the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't set at our beck and call. Okay, we don't decide when we stand up and preach sermons that bring revival. We don't decide when you share the gospel and someone gets saved. We don't decide when we are directed as when we're influenced as profoundly by the Spirit's leading. We don't decide those things, right? God decides when he wants to move. So how can God command us to have something done for us that we do not control? Well, you cannot control the Spirit, but you can control the atmosphere within your life that the Spirit is pleased to move in. Let me give you an example for this. So right now is a good time of the year for hummingbirds. And, you know, I love to see those hummingbirds, man. I do. I love to watch those hummingbirds. And let's say you decide that you want to have some hummingbirds all around your house, right? You don't go to the store and buy hummingbirds. I mean, I guess you could, but they're going to fly away, right? That's not how you do that. What do? You go to the store and you buy hummingbird feeders. And you take those hummingbird feeders and you put sugar water in those hummingbird feeders. You hang those rascals up, and guess what? You got hummingbirds because you've controlled the atmosphere in which hummingbirds are pleased to dwell. They want to be there. And so while we cannot manipulate the Spirit, we can affect the things in our lives that will cause the Spirit to desire to dwell with us and to fill us. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so what does that? Listening to sermons, being in the Word, dwelling in Scripture, being in Sunday school with other believers that are in the Word as well. Sunday night, we're going to be in these small groups and we're mentoring each other and we're growing. We're going to have teachers teaching around these truths on Sunday night. Where, you know, your quiet time, spending time in fasting and prayer, all these things that say, God, I need you and I have no control over you filling my life. But in every way I do have control, I'm going to set my life up so that you will be pleased to dwell in me. Right? And so that's what he's calling us to. And lastly, here in this little phrase, be filled with the Spirit, we are commanded to be filled as an ongoing process. In the language of the New Testament, it's a grammar of a verb that means it's something that happens and keeps on happening. It's an ongoing kind of filling. If it wasn't so awkward in English, it would more literally be translated like this. Be being kept filled. That's literally the way it translates. Be being kept filled. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens one time. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. That's salvation. You're immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. No question about that. So you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, but how much of the Holy Spirit does he have of you? And so be filled of the Spirit, with the Spirit. It's an ongoing process. It's something that happens over and over every day. It's every morning you get up and you say, Holy Spirit, I am yours. I am yours. My heart is yours. My soul is yours. My mind is yours. I'm going to have to make decisions today. I make them not about what I think is best, but what you think is best. You guide me. I am yours. And that's got to happen all the time, every day. And outside of trusting Christ for salvation, there's no more important command in Scripture than being filled with the Holy Spirit in an ongoing way. Because you realize, ultimately, this is about submission to God. Daily submission to His will. The word we use is control, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the problem with that is that it brings forth an analogy that's not necessarily right. Because we kind of think that, well, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is like a glove, and the Holy Spirit puts his hand in us, and therefore he controls us and he moves us and all those kinds of things. But that's not exactly what this means. Because we're not puppets. We're not, you know, God's not a ventriloquist just speaking through us and running our lives. It's more like a speed limit sign. Because that speed limit sign, when we see it, it governs how fast we drive. Why? Because in doing so, we yield to an authority that's over us. And that's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. It's ultimately yielding to the will of God as he abides in us. Yielding. So if the Holy Spirit's going to affect your life, direct your life, he has to be the greatest influence of it. And secondly, this. When the Holy Spirit directs your life, he produces a noticeable difference. It's a difference. And Paul says we can see the difference. Look at verse 19. He tells us that it produces, first of all, people who love to sing. Brother Danny, you got to love this verse, man. Look at what he says. It says, when you're filled with, not drunk with wine, not controlled by these other things, but you are yielding to the Spirit and following his direction in your life. This is the difference that it makes. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. When we're people filled with submission to God and his Spirit and leading in our lives, we just love to sing about it. We love to sing about Jesus, something about the nature of humanity. When it's in joy and happiness, we love to sing and celebrate. And Paul says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you love to worship the one that's living inside of you, one guiding you, your Savior. And we just love to sing. You know, some churches, they fight over singing. You ever known a church to fight over a style of music that they sing in worship? This is literally a phenomenon of the last 20 years called worship wars. What? I despise worship wars. Why? Because they are selfish and they speak to the unhealthiness of the body fighting over a style of music. Paul says that churches who are filled with the Spirit, they love to come together and sing about Jesus, whatever the style. How do I know that? Because it says it right here. Look. He says, verse 19, singing, it's addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, you just got to note, those are different styles of singing. Hymns. We know what hymns are. They're songs about God that we sing about truth and the glory of God. We sing hymns. We love them. We sang a lot of hymns this morning. It was good stuff. And psalms. Psalms, if you read through the psalms, we have a whole book of them. God really is a big fan of them. A song book. And they're sung to God. All right? So they're a little more personal. They're a little more emotive, you know. And sometimes they're about God. But if you read through there, there's always these emotions. So there's an aspect of that personal part of it as well. And then he talks about psalms here, hymns, and spiritual songs, which were like almost impromptu type things. And so what's it pointing to here? That there's all kinds of different styles. And who cares about the styles as long as you're singing about Jesus? And so that's why at Mount Gilead, we don't fight over worship styles. We fight for Jesus, right? We're going to sing about Jesus. We want to sing God-glorifying, Christ-centered, gospel-saturated music. And I love the way he points this out here, because he says, making melody to the Lord with your heart. I'm so glad he didn't say, with your beautiful voice, Brother Danny. Because that would disqualify me. But he didn't say that. He said, with your heart. So what that tells me is that God is not concerned with how bad I sing to him. Or how, that's the wrong one. How bad it sounds to the people around me. Because it sounds good to him. And by the way, I care more about what he thinks about my singing than I care about what you think about it. Right? You need to care more about what God thinks about your singing than the style of the music you happen to be singing or what somebody around you might think about it. See, this morning we sang a lot of hymns. It was good. It was good. We're going to do that. And then other times we sing more contemporary type stuff, and other times we sing more gospel, like Southern gospel type stuff. And we do all kind of different stuff. What matters to God is not the style. What matters to God is the heart of the one singing it. I love this little book that Keith Getty wrote called Sing. But Danny's read it. That's a great little book. And here's the thrust of his argument in that point. Is that the measure of the health of the church is not found in the style of music that they sing. It's found in the passion that they sing with, no matter what style they happen to be singing in. So when you sing, so I look out, just realize when we're looking out there listening, watching you sing, we're looking, what's the passion of your heart? Because if you sit there and you say, well, I can't get into this song because it's not my style. What is wrong with you? You're singing about Jesus. Who cares the style? If it's too hymnic, hey, look, if y'all are like, well, this is just too old school. Look at these people around you. They're old school. And they love Jesus. And be thankful that they love Jesus. Because they love Jesus, it means they love you. Now, we'd be singing some stuff that you go, I can't get into this song. It's got, the drums are too loud. I can't get into the song. This was written like in the last 20 years. I just can't. I can't get into that. Or this, you know, I don't know this. I can't get into it. What's wrong with you? Not every believer that loved Jesus that writes music lived in the 17th century. We can sing new stuff. People that love Jesus live today and write music, and we can sing music that's written now, that's more contemporary, and these music that they like. Why? Why should we sing that? Because we want them to love Jesus too. And if they are singing it and it's in a style that they happen to like, we praise the Lord because they're singing it with passion and they love Jesus. And if we're singing something that y'all don't happen to like, sing it passionately because they love Jesus too. We sing not because we enjoy music. We sing because we enjoy God. You see? That's what Paul's saying. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it's that type of attitude that is pervasive throughout the body. of Christ. Okay, we're almost done, real fast. Secondly, he produces people. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about these. He produces people who don't take for granted the grace of God. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything we have comes from God. Our salvation comes from God. Our clothes, our families, the air we breathe, the life we live, it all comes from God. And therefore, God does not need to be the last thing we think about during the day as we fall asleep. He needs to be the first thing on our minds in every situation that we may find ourselves in throughout the day, because we need his light, his guidance, and his leadership, and he has given us grace upon grace. And then finally, he produces people who gladly submit to the Lord by submitting to each other. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The next section we're going to deal with is all about that, so I'm not going to make a big deal about that right now. So remember who you are, believer. You're a Christian. And you need to think right about God. But also you need to live in a way that reflects your right understanding of who God is. You're not darkness, you're light. Out there is darkness. We need to shine. So let me ask you one last time as we close out this series. Are you shining? Does your life display the wisdom of Christ through the way you're living? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you yielding to his direction in your life, his control in your life, his authority in your life? And are you doing it in a way that delights your soul? If not, you can't control the Spirit. But we can sure hang up some hummingbird feeders and invite him in. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Father, we're a long way from where you want us to be. There's no question about that. But at the same time, Father, we realize that we have the Spirit available, living certainly in us to guide us and to shape us and to move us and to help us make decisions that are godly, to impact a lost and dying world, to raise our children well, to work as an employee or an employer, to show the people around us that Christ is different. And yes, Father, we want to affect the thinking of a lost world and the theology of a lost world, but that'll never happen until the Holy Spirit causes us to live in a way that other people see the difference. And then we can share the truth of why it's different, why we're different. We want to shine. Help us shine. If you're here today and you just realize there's some things that need to change, you feel distant from God. What is causing the distance? Is it busyness? Is it pushing God out? Is it because he didn't have center play, the center of your lives? What's pushing him out? Is it just stress? And look, everything that is pushing in your life God away is the very reason you need to run to him today. Because you need him. You need him in your life for your stress and your raising your kids and dealing with financial issues or marriage issues or whatever. We need him. Father, we need the Spirit to fill us and to guide us. Help us yield to his authority in our lives and guide our paths. Maybe it starts for you with salvation. And you've never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. When the Spirit doesn't fill you, it can't, because he doesn't live in you. But if you'll turn from sin and look to Jesus and ask Christ to save you, that Holy Spirit will come and he will save you instantly. He will fill you. You will be regenerated. Your life will, your identity will change, and then your life will change. And then you can have the filling of the Spirit day by day. Father, would you guide us through the power of your Spirit for every decision that needs to be made this morning? We make it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.